Amen. In spite of what you may have heard this morning on the radio, I didn't hear all of what was said. You may have heard in many other places as well. Christians are not to hide their Christianity. God has saved us, and He has commissioned every one of us to live here for Him. The Lord Jesus Christ was praying in His great high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, "And I pray that not that thou takest them out of the world, but that thou keepest them from evil." If God didn't have anything for the Christian to do, then right away, when we come to know Him, He would bring us home to be with Himself. And Israel, who we often look upon as God's chosen people, and they were that, in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 5, they cried unto Pharaoh. Now, making their case known to Pharaoh was not wrong. And as they speak to him and say at the end of verse 15, "Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants?" They are, as best they can, hoping to appeal to a sense of justice. He didn't really have very much of that. But all they felt they could do was appeal to him. And there's nothing wrong with standing up for the work and standing up for the Lord Jesus. The hymn writer said, stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And while we can identify with the difficulty here that Israel had, they were under the heel of this tyrant, Pharaoh, we can understand their frustration as they come before him. We must note that when they come to him, they complained about their work, not about their worship. And it seems as you look at their attitude towards Aaron and Moses at this time, that if we are to be really honest today concerning them, they couldn't analyze their problems accurately. If you know anything about Israel's experience in Egypt, you know they had many problems. But there were problems of the heart as well, and they couldn't analyze them in the way that they should have been able to analyze them. And we're not counting Moses out of this, because if you look there in verse 22 of chapter 5, it says, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me?" He's not in a good frame of mind at this time, and he speaks very unwisely to the Lord. Folks, there were difficulties all around them. On every hand there was a heartbreak and hardship and torment and restriction that certainly would have been in the mind of some regarding worshipping the Lord. And they're almost at wit's end corner. And Moses now is at the end of his tether. And there is a verse that is very important for you and I to remember. It's 1 Corinthians 16 and it's verse 9. It says, the apostle here says, "For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." There's no question here, the door has opened. And he goes on beyond that and he says it's effectual as well. He's confident that this is of the Lord, that this door has opened unto him. But he doesn't leave out those words, "There are many adversaries." And of course today there are many difficulties in God's work. Difficulties in impacting the area where your church may be located. Difficulties in the work in general and seeing fruit that would remain in every area of the work. Speaking to several people during the week there, there have been a number of people saved during these past couple of weeks, and we're glad to hear that. There were two who came to the Lord that we know of in Dungannon. There's one person saved last Sunday night in Bush Mills. There was one saved just the week before last, I think, at Market Hill at the youth mission. and there have been a couple of others around the countryside saved as well that we have heard of. So we're glad that the Lord has been moving in hearts, but there is so much more that we would want to see done. And Moses and the children of Israel and us, we must exercise patience. And Moses, obviously, at this time in his life, he needed encouragement. We could tend to look upon a man of his standing. He was placed there by the Lord. He never looked upon himself as anybody special, but the Lord put him there. We could look upon him as someone who was in a situation where he never needed to be encouraged. That is wrong. I think now he's come to this point in chapter 5 where he really, if there was a way for him to get out of it all, he'd be gone. But note the words that we read at the start of chapter 6. Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. The Lord is saying, Moses, sit up and listen. Now it's going to be very, very plain to everyone that I am dealing with Pharaoh. God was going to make the wrath of man to praise him. And that is my title today. The wrath of man praising him. That's the title of the sermon. These are days of hardness in the United Kingdom when it comes to gospel preaching and promoting. And it seems that right across the world, there are exceptions, of course, where things are going extremely well. Parts of China, there's Nepal, over in other parts as well. The Lord is moving, and we're always very pleased to hear that. But generally speaking, and if we keep our remarks to our own country here, things are difficult enough. They're difficult enough. And it seems that people are queuing up to get shaking their fist, as it were, in the face of Christianity. And perhaps in a snide way, and sometimes plainly right in your face, they will seek to rubbish the Word of God. And yet, folks, we can take encouragement today as we look at this passage, because God was going to make the wrath of man to praise him. And he can still do that. People today across the world who are living for the Lord, they don't have very much, some of them. Maybe hardly even got a Bible each. And some of them are in really terrible danger. In awful situations. And it seems that to the human reasoning that it's never really going to change, that the devil has the upper hand here, and I don't know how you would argue that the devil is not busy. He is very busy. And it doesn't seem that it's ever going to change, but God can make the wrath of man to praise him. Let's look at this passage together, and I want you to notice first of all here that Pharaoh, in spite of all of his power and influence, was no match for the Lord. See what it says there in chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "And then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh." The game is up as far as Pharaoh is concerned, and his arrogance and his going back on his word and his giving false hope to Moses that he was going to let the people go. It's all over now. And the Lord is saying here, now you're going to see what I'm going to do to this tyrant. And Moses, remember we said, was a man who had got to that point. And Christians, sometimes perhaps you've been there and I have as well, and we feel that if we don't have encouragement very soon, then we're going to be almost in despair. If we don't have it very soon. Moses really needed this encouragement. And it is so often when the enemy seems to have its greatest power, and we seem weaker than ever, it is so often then that the Lord moves. Do you see what the Lord says there? It says, "For with a strong hand shall he let them go." It goes beyond that and it says, "With a strong hand shall he drive them out." So he's going from, in spite of various plagues and so on, he's going from not willing to let them go to actually driving them out. Such would be the Lord's dealing with this man. And it is, when you read there the strong hand, it really is referring to the strong hand of the Lord. And it can cause the enemy to do the very thing, that the enemy opposes. Just turn with me, please, to chapter 9 and the verse 16. I'm going to read verse 15 of chapter 9 in Exodus. It says, "For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth." And then verse 16, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power." These were words that would not have found great comfort, that the Pharaoh would not have found great comfort in. When the Lord says here, "You're the reason I have raised you up is in order that I might show my power." In other words, that I will make your wrath to praise me. And folks, the Lord can cause the most adverse circumstances in the world today to become circumstances that promote that which is good. Now only the Lord can do it. If you look with me there in the Psalm number 76, and what it says over there in the Psalm 76, you notice there, Psalm 76, verse 9, when God arose in judgment, and when God arises in judgment, there's always something changes. When God arose in judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah, the word Selah simply means pause and think about what you've read. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. You see that? Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. And that is something which every Christian today ought to be praying for, because as far as we're concerned, remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We don't borrow our weapons out of the arsenal of the world, but rather we do use that. We have those spiritual weapons that are used and will be used to the pulling down of strongholds, or as the word means, false reasonings. There's false reasonings all around us. And if God is to come and to make the wrath of man to praise him, then you and I would want to be praying to that end. I think one place where you can see this lived out in the experience, of course, of a lot of individuals, but of one in particular, is in the book of Esther in chapter 5. Book of Esther there, and chapter 5, and it's verse 9. I'm going to go through these few verses here quite quickly. Says in Esther chapter 5 and verse 9, "Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart." We know that Haman's plans, what they were, to completely destroy the Jews. He was usually the devil. And if he could have done that and eradicated the Jews at that time, he could cut off the lineage of Christ. And that was never going to happen, of course. It says there, "But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai." And that is just like the world today. The world demands that the Christian fall in. They demand that we allow ourselves to be molded into their way of thinking and their way of evaluating things. You're all very aware of the situation with Asher's bakery. And how they would, I believe there are some, and if they could do it, they would drag the like of you and me down there to say sorry. And they will demand that not only do you think of these things the way they behave as normal, but rather that you actually agree with it. That's the way it's going. And Mordecai here, he wouldn't stand up, and I always admire him, because everyone is afraid of him. And Mordecai didn't give him a second look. He just ignored him. And you know the story. We've looked at some of it before. But over there also in chapter 6 and the verse 13 it says, "And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all the friends everything that had befallen." Then
said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him." He didn't need to hear that. Those were not comforting words at this time for Haman. But nonetheless, it was all true. And you can look on there into chapter 7, and it's chapter 7 and verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Do you not see here in the life of Esther and in Mordecai, in this man Haman, we have the wrath of man. He almost got away with it. He almost had the whole thing set up right to the last. And then it all backfired. He's going to destroy them all. Promote himself. Then the Lord turned it right around. And the Lord made the wrath of man to praise him. Verse 2 of chapter 8 in Esther, it says, "And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman." Now, the giving of a ring in those days was very, very significant. It was very, very special, and Haman knew that. Well, now Mordecai had the man who Haman intended to have dead at this stage. And folks, the Lord took the situation there in Esther's experience and Mordecai's experience, and he turned it right around, and he made the wrath of man to praise him. You can read similar words in the book of Daniel. When the Lord made the wrath of man to praise him. And whenever you think of our own home nation here, the United Kingdom, before the 18th century revival in England, things were spiritually at a very, very low ebb. The Church of England at that time, we have to say, without seeking to be overly critical, they were neglecting their God-given duty. And you can think of even those who were non-conformists at that time. There's a great degree of formality and a lot of coldness. There was hardly any Sunday school teaching. In fact, in 1738, we read that over 50 criminals were hanged at Tyburn. 12,000 people were convicted for smuggling gin. One history writer said that the heaths, the moors, and the forests were swarming with highwaymen. And then the Lord moved. And not only did the Lord use notable people like the Wesley brothers and others, but he often used lay preachers, men who were rank and file in the congregation. And the Lord used them in a most remarkable way. There's one man called John Nelson from Yorkshire, and he preached in Leeds and Halifax and Nottingham as well. And at Nottingham, there was one particular man came up to him, and he was a soldier. And he said to him in front of everyone, he said, "I came here on purpose to mob you and to harm you, but I have been compelled to listen to your message." You see, right across England, whenever that revival came, the Lord did indeed make the wrath of man to praise him. Why? Because wicked man, just like Pharaoh, in spite of all of their power and all of their influence, are no match for the Lord. You take encouragement in that today, Christian, that God can make the wrath of man to praise him, because today's equivalent to Pharaoh's and others are no match for the Lord. But you notice something else here, and this is the thought that comes to me. The Bible reminds us that God is as good as his word. Please turn again to the book of Exodus there in chapter 6 where we were. See what it says there? We read verses 4 and 5. It says, "And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage wherein that they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." In those two verses, three times we come across the words there, "I have." See that? The Lord says there three times, I have. The Bible shows us, not only here, in other many, many other places as well, but that God is as good as His Word. You see, God's promises are very different from Pharaoh's promises, or from the promises of any mere man. Because He says here in verse 4, I have also established my covenant with them. God reminds Moses here that Canaan is not just a fanciful notion. It's not that better land and that better life that some of the people have conjured up in their mind, or that someone has promoted the notion of this. Rather, the Lord is saying here, this is not a light thing. This is something that I have established with the people. God has promised it, and it will happen. It will happen. And folks, you and I, whenever we read the Bible, we would do really well to review the promises of God regarding encouragement. To encourage our own hearts, to warm our hearts, and to look upon them and to trace for ourselves how they have been established by God Himself. Some of you have heard of Matthew Henry, a noted Bible commentator, and this is what he said. He said, "The covenants or the promises of God that God makes, He establishes. They are as firm as the power and truth of God can make them." I know that there are people here, and we have been claiming the promises of God, some of them, all our Christian days. As long as we've been saved, we've been pleading those promises. Well, the very fact that you haven't seen the fulfillment of that promise that God has given does not mean that God has forgotten. The Israelites, remember, were in Egypt a long time, and it was bitter and hard. And we find them at the end of chapter 5, including Moses. They're in very big danger of sinking in to total despair. And sometimes in this dark world, Christians can find themselves like that. They may not seem that way. They may be bright and bubbly and sparkling people. But behind it all, and I don't say that to try to be as if I know everything about everyone. I don't. But I know from experience, this is a fact. Behind it, there can be despair. And maybe hanging on to a promise or two promises in God's Word that God has given to you, and you don't see the fulfillment of it, and you're discouraged. You're discouraged. Maybe regarding the work, and that really is where we want to get to today, God has promised regarding His Word that His Word will not return unto Him void. He's given many other promises regarding His church, and today we see in many, many parts there's stagnation. And with the very best efforts that you and I can muster up, sometimes there's not the advancement that we would like to see. Well, over there in the experience of Joshua, I'm just going to read you what it says over there in the book of Joshua. He was a man who knew something about the promises of God, and he knew something about God fulfilling them as well. When you look from in Joshua chapter 23, says there, the Lord here is speaking to him now. Joshua has been the leader of the people for quite a long time at this stage. The Lord says unto him, "For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you," it's getting personal now to Joshua, "but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day." Plenty tried. But no man was able to stand before him. Now, where's the promise at? Well, over there in Joshua chapter 1, and verses, if you look at verses 1 to 5, Moses has died. Joshua is petrified at the thought of filling his shoes, and yet that is his commission. And it says in verse 5, this is the promise: "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." That's the promise. A lot of water under the bridge before we come to chapter 23. And yet, in spite of all the ups and downs, perhaps times of doubt, times of wondering what was going to happen, times of heart searching, in spite of all of that, the Lord's saying here to Joshua in chapter 23, saying, "Remember the promise. Long ago, I give it to you.
I didn't tell you it was all going to be easy. But I did say that there'd not be a man able to stand before you all the days of your life. And here it is. The Lord had kept his word. And whenever the Lord sent here to the children of Israel, in Exodus chapter 6, he says here, I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. This was going to happen. And when you read the Bible, Christian, the Bible reminds us that God is as good as his word regarding what he's promised to give the church. We mentioned the other night on Tuesday night that the Lord has promised to build his church. That is happening. And the gates or the councils of hell shall not prevail against it. They're very busy, but they shall not prevail. But whenever we think here of the I haves, he's established his covenant here. That means what the promises of God are different from Pharaoh's and every other man's. But notice there in verse 5 as well. It says, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. These were very, very difficult times for the people. But they're reminded here, God cares. I remember one time, I can't remember when it was, but I was sitting thinking about something. And I was pondering over in my mind difficulties and various things that were distressing. And these words came to me, words that you're familiar with. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Do you remember we read that not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Lord knowing about it? And ye are of more value than many sparrows. And there was other words. The hairs of your head are all numbered. Probably we don't think of that very often when there's when it's hard as an evangelical church, perhaps hard to make the impact that we want to impact. God cares. Here were the Israelites. They were groaning. They were toiling away and they were doing the best they could in the situation that they were in at that time. And that's what you're doing. You're being the best you can in today's situation. And the Lord knows. And the Lord is able to keep his word concerning, not only concerning his promises, but concerning his care for you. He knows if you're discouraged, Christian. You may not say to me that you're discouraged and that's your business, but the Lord knows. And he knows the need of your heart as well. Look there what it says at the end of verse 5. There's another I have. It says, I have remembered my covenant. Isn't that amazing how the Lord here shows us here that he is ever mindful? They're going out and they're coming in, he knows all about it. As one said, he's familiar with all our ways. And when we read here of the Lord's commitment, surely we are reminded today that the work will never be forsaken. And that means you will never be forsaken because you are the work. You are the church. Every individual Christian being a stone in that great building. And certainly as the Lord spoke now to Moses, surely this would have encouraged him. As he shows him here, I have. But we want to move on. And I trust that you will be encouraged today through that, Christian, as well. And come now to a different part of it, third and final point, that God promoted and does promote optimism about the future. God promoted and does promote optimism about the future, because if you look down from verses 6 down to the end there of verse 8, you will see there, you will see seven times the Lord says, I will. First of all, he has said here, I have. And this is to get Moses lifted up again and to remind him that God sees it all, that his promise is good, and that certainly he will be ever mindful of the needs of his people here. But now he goes on, and these are really, they're really I will promises. And this is very, very important regarding, I believe, the picture here. Certainly is a picture of the work of salvation in man. And that's what you're about, Christian, and I'm about evangelizing the boys and girls and the men and women that the Lord has given us the opportunity to meet with and to witness to and to speak to. Verse 6 says, wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. You could look at this verse and say, well, here is God promoting optimism regarding the future in that the burden is going to be removed. going to be removed. Do you see what he says there again? Verse 6, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And folks, when you and I think of the evangelical, the evangelistic work of the church, whatever avenue that is in, you're thinking right away of men and women who have burdens. Burden because of their sin. Burden because of the dominance of sin and because of how sin has led and how sin has demanded prominence in their lives. Isaiah 57 and in the verse 20 there we read about the unsaved being like the troubled sea that has no rest. Even the one here today, and that's you. Your heart's like a troubled sea. Well, here's a great promise of the removing of burdens. When I look at these verses, I see this great picture of the work of salvation in man, and that ought to encourage all of us who are involved in sowing the seed. We sang earlier on about the sowing of the seed, and certainly that is something that we endeavour to do here in the church continually. But notice in verse 6 as well that in this promise, the I will, there's a promise here of help for the helpless. It says, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. The word rid there in the original is an interesting word. It means to snatch something. If some pickpocket is walking down the street and he sees a lady's handbag sitting on her prom, and she's pushing a baby, and she's got a handbag, and he takes that handbag, he does it quickly. He snatches it. In fact, that just reminds me of whenever I was helping in Armagh, there were two ladies there who were in a jeep and they were going to see someone and they stopped somewhere in Craigavon, two young fellas, and they said, excuse me, would you be able to tell me where such and such a place is? And while one was explaining to her where the place was, the other one simply opened the back door, lifted the two handbags and run. What did he do? He snatched them. And in a very, very real sense, he took them away from those ladies. That's what the word here means, to snatch away. It carries the meaning of plucking from someone else. And that is what happens when a man or woman is saved. Sometimes we pray about people that they would be snatched as brands from the burning. An unsaved person, that needs to be your experience today. You need to be snatched as a brand from the burning. And Christian, you remember this. Here's help for the helpless. You and I preach the word. God does the snatching. He does the snatching. Delivering of men and women from the arch enemy. And setting their feet upon the rock, Christ Jesus. In verse 6 there as well, you can read here that how he shows the ransom has been paid. Verse 6 it says, and I... No, sorry, it's on ahead down a little bit here. It's verse 6. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. The word redeeming meaning to buy back, to purchase back. When Christ shed his blood on the cross, he paid the purchase price for all who would ever come to him. And if you will come today, that can include you as well. As you look down there, and we're moving on fast because of time here, there's a thought of reconciliation in verse 7. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be to your God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God that bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into a land concerning the which I did swear, and to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Those verses are completely full of I will promises of God. And it's a great picture of what God can do for the sinner. And that ought to prompt you, unconverted person, to flee to Christ today. He's able to do all of this for you. Maybe you feel that sin has got such a grip upon you that you simply cannot get to that point where you can have it dealt with. Well, remember the words are in verse 6. I will rid you, meaning to be snatched. God can save you right now. And then if there are difficulties in your life that need to be sorted out because of how sin has had you live, then God will help you with all of that. And again, Christian person, Remember, you don't sow the word in vain. It's a living word. It's incorruptible seed that we are sowing. And God promotes optimism concerning the future because His word has never changed. And it's still incorruptible seed. And I trust that the Lord will help every one of us. In these days of fear, days when people are really concerned about what exactly is going to happen if things keep on going. I was speaking to a young person just the other day, and that young girl even said to me that the opposition to biblical Christianity, it's scary the way it's gathering momentum. Used to be you heard something every now and again, but it is gathering momentum. And there's no doubt that there will be more pressure to force through legislation that will curtail your efforts and mine in the gospel. But remember the title today. God is able to make the wrath of man to praise Him. We need the Lord to come and turn it all around. Just as He did with Pharaoh long ago. And I just outline the points for you in closing today. Pharaoh was no match for the Lord. The world today, however influential it may be, is no match for God. As he came to England and so on, and in the revival with the Wesleys there in Whitfield and so on, and came here in 1859, he's able to do it again, 2015. The second thought was that the Bible reminds us that God is as good as His Word. If you read through the Word and you see everything that God has done for His church, read good modern history and see all that God has done for His church. The I have. How the Lord has kept His promise, all of His promises concerning His church. And the final thought was that God promotes optimism about the future because His word has never changed. And the I will promises are still there. And we do trust that the Lord will help us in these days to pray much that we will see the wrath of man turned right around to praise the Lord. May the Lord bless His word to your hearts this morning.